If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy 29. Driving, I start my day on Sunday mornings, now going to Warren, Pennsylvania, and picking up the Scoltons. And Miss Charity was telling her boss that she goes now to the best church in the world. I like it. And she's got a brother by the name of Nick, and a lot of you met him during youth week and such. And he's been wanting one job in a bicycle shop for a long time, and boy, they finally hired him. He'd been working two part-time jobs, and he was so glad. He called me during the week and said, "Pastor, I don't think this is going to work." I said, "Why is that?" He just said, they just have open booths all over, and they're all drinking and such. And he said, "It's a terrible temptation to me." And he said, "They just want me to do all this high-pressure sales on people and sell stuff." And he said, "I know where people can get this stuff way cheaper than here." And he said, "I just feel terrible about it." And he said, "What if I went back to my other two old jobs?" I said, "Nick, this is a perfect chance for you to go back with strength and tell your old jobs you don't want to work Sunday mornings anymore, okay?" And you know he's done that. So he told me, he said, "Pastor, in another week or two," he said, "I'll be able to be there every Sunday." And, and Miss Charity's worked that out. She's got to work next Sunday to work it out. It's unfair to hit an employer all at once. You know, you got to give them a little time to switch things around and such, but she's let them know that we're not doing that anymore. Her mama's working that out now. Gonna be here Sunday mornings, and that's just such a blessing, all right, if they want to do that. And but again, it's one of those things, never discount the power of prayer. You know, when Ronnie contacted me a couple of months ago and such, and the internet, and finally I just told my wife, I said, "I don't know why, but I just feel like we need to go meet this family." We drove out there and met them, and just God compelled us and such. And then come to find out that his father-in-law, her grandpa's an evangelist who's just in very hard times, just really body just racked with pain and such. And there they are, him and his wife praying in a little trailer in the woods somewhere. And God's just reached out to that family. And just never discount what your prayers do, okay? Never discount that. All right, now Deuteronomy chapter 29, let's start in verse 1. This is at the end of Moses' ministry. When you read the first four books of Moses, he's teaching you so many things. And then Deuteronomy, he stands up and it's called second law sometimes because he goes through and he reiterates everything. He goes through and explains it all over again. And he's getting to the end now, he said everything and he's winding it down, and he says in verse 1, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which we made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day." Now what a marvelous statement. Here's Israel. Can you imagine if you had seen the Red Sea open? I mean, just imagine that. Can you imagine if you're one of those people that actually had seen the plagues come upon Egypt? Now, at this point, they've spent 40 years wandering, and it's only people that are really above 40 years old that even remember that. Probably have to be at least 45, 46, 47, 48 to remember that. And there's a narrow window here because there came a point when God killed everybody that was in the wilderness. Not at once, but he said, "You're not going to go into the promised land. Okay? You despise my word. You've been here. You're not going to go in." And the Apostle Paul says something that's very grievous. He said, because their hearts weren't right. Their hearts weren't right. And that's a terrible thing. I don't want anybody in this church to die where God says, "No, their heart was never right." Their heart was never right. I never want that to be said, okay? So the thing is, These are people, you know, for example, I have children who are young, homeschooling when 911 happened. And I remember calling my wife, telling her, you know, turn the radio on. We didn't have a television, but she turned it on. And, you know, some of my kids have told me that day, just mama weeping. And they're sitting there, homeschooling aside, just weeping. Now, they were small when that happened, but they have that memory, and they remember that. You know, what a day. Well, can you imagine if you'd been, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old when that happened in Egypt, and you came out, and you saw, you know, and you remember the terror with your parents when Pharaoh is coming up on them and such, and Moses stands here and lifts up his staff, and the Red Sea opens, and they go through as on dry land, and walls of water on either side of them, and Pharaoh, you hear the chariot wheels, and bam, the sea comes back and it just drowns them all. Remember the day when Miriam took a timbrel and she danced and sang, and all Israel sang, and they're so glad God's delivered them. And you remember the day when your parents began to murmur against God and such. And let me tell you something. Go on and destroy your children. Go home and murmur against the house of God. Go home and murmur against God's people. Go home and murmur against what God's doing to you. Destroy your family that way. But they saw those things and heard those things, and they saw when Moses took it and smote the rock with a rod, and the water gushed out and such. And yet for all that, and these are the survivors, these are the ones who were under 20 years of age when God said, I'm going to smite everyone this year. Okay? And Moses will say later, except your little ones, which were too young to know the difference between good and evil. So they didn't die. Okay? And generally, probably about 20, 18, 17, somewhere there, God didn't hold them accountable. And so they've lived through this. They've seen all those things. And yet, he says, God still has not given you ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to understand. How many people watched the miracles of Jesus Christ and didn't understand them? How many times did people come and Jesus Christ said, you're not here except for me to feed you bread. And that's all you want here, is bread. You're not understanding what I'm doing. There are people who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. They saw him die. They saw Roman soldiers certify him as dead. And they saw him alive again. The Bible says, and yet they didn't believe. Didn't believe. Why? Because God hadn't given them that heart to understand. He hadn't given them those ears to hear, eyes to see. And so Israel's, they stand there even this day. It has not happened yet with them. The beauty is, by the time this day is over, there will be a spiritual transaction that's gone on with Israel. By the time this day is over, God will have changed Israel. Okay? Now let's go on a little bit more. It says, verse 5. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. You know, one of the hard things is, some of you grew up in Christian households, some of you grew up in horrible households. But the thing is, how many times did God have to protect you through your life and you never understood that it was the hand of God protecting you? Here's people that stood there, got shoes, you know, got brochures in the mail telling them about a new pair of shoes and just threw it out. They don't need a new pair of shoes. All right. Saw an internet ad talking about where you can buy new. They don't need that. They don't need it. God, their shoes haven't waxed old the whole time. That's a miracle. 40 years it went on that way. But you know what I've learned? People take that stuff for granted after a while.
Yes, sir.
Take it for granted.
I agree.
Know it'll happen so often. God will begin to change your home, and God will begin to make things wonderful and new, and you're marveling at that, and all the grace of God as he's doing. After a while, you take it for granted. Take for granted what he's done. And then maybe God has to withdraw that blessing a little bit. I heard of an old lady one time. She wondered why God had withdrawn from her. And she told her preacher a couple weeks later, I think he just wanted to know if I'd miss him. I always love that answer. Just think he wanted to know, would I miss him?
Yes.
You know, I've had times where I've woken up and it was really more than I could do that morning than to do my proper study and proper reading. It was more than I could do. And I just hurriedly prayed and hurriedly did a couple things and go out. You know what? God blessed that day. He knew I couldn't. He watched over me, and I'd get up the next morning. Oh, didn't need it yesterday. You know, and you go out and you pull the same shortcuts. Next thing you know, you're out there wandering in the wilderness somewhere, and you can't find the blessings of God, and it's all miserable, and you're wondering what's going on. Don't do that. Stay tight with God. And understand that when it's, you know, God knows when you can't. God knows that. God knows when you're sick and, you're, you know, things have happened and things of that. God understands that, okay? But just don't make that the excuse. Don't make that the norm. Now it goes on, he says, verse 6, and ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. It's one of the things, he fed them with manna. And why did he do that? You know, do you realize he told them, I suffered you to hunger. We always talk about this thing. Well, God will supply all your needs. They put an S on it. Do you realize in the book of Philippians, it doesn't have an S on it? My God shall supply all your need, singular. What's your need? Your need is the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And it says that earlier in the book. That's your need. And you know what? Sometimes you need to hunger. Sometimes you need to wonder where God is. Sometimes you need to wonder how you're going to pay a bill. Sometimes you need to wonder how you're going to handle it, where you work and what's going on. Sometimes you need that. You know why? He's a great God and he knows what you need. He knows what stresses you can take on your life. He knows what you can't. He does that. You can be like me, you know, blubber about 3 days before you should break. You know, oh, I can't take it anymore. He knows you're lying. You know, wake up the next day, it's just the same. Yeah, see, you could take it. You always had these kids, you put them out there, a chore they never had to do before. And you know what? They're just like everybody else's kids. At first they're excited because you gave them a new chore. And then the next day they're not excited about it. And you know, it's just awful that you made them do this thing or whatever else. And you know what? Good parents make their kids do work.
Yes.
You know, if you want to cheat your children, if you want to cheat them, let them get out of the house without the work ethic.
That's right.
You want to cheat them. You want to just absolutely hurt them so bad. Let them get out of the house and not have to finish chores and complete things and do it. And just, boy, you put them out in the world and you know, every once in a while we'll get adults in like that and, you know, never had to finish chores, never had to finish stuff. They're worthless to themselves. They're worthless to their families. They're worthless to God. And it's an awful position to be in. And there's nothing worse than having to be an adult and learn that stuff as an adult when your parents could have taught you when you were young how to do that stuff. And how to complete stuff and get it done. We watched Randy go in just 2-3 short years if somebody couldn't make himself do anything to work it in a place where they tell him, we wish we could clone you, Randy. We wish we could clone you. One of the reasons nobody wants to work down in that place is because they lay off all the time. They never lay him off.
What's a lack of character?
Okay, he said lack of character, but you know what? Now he is a character. All right? But I like it. You know what? He learned to work. He learned to do stuff he didn't want to do. We sit there and snivel and cry, and you know what? God does the same thing. God puts you through stuff you don't want to go through. He just does. And you know what? If you wanted to go through it, it wouldn't be real training. He puts you through stuff you don't want to go through. And if you're like me, you break early and you cry and you blubber and tell them how unfair it is and everything else. I did it as a kid. I can do it now. And you know what? He's a good father. He ignores all that nonsense. Just keeps me right down to where I'm supposed to be. That goes, it says in verse 7, and when you come into this place, Sion, the king of Heshbon, Og, the king of Bashan came out against us into battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that you do. By the way, I want to make this statement. Canaan land living in your Bible isn't a demonstration. It's not spiritually foreshadowing heaven. Canaan land living is where you're living close to God. Okay? Spirit-filled life is what Canaan land living is. Okay? Canaan land living, living on that other side of Jordan. Do you realize 2.5 tribes never wanted to cross? 2.5 tribes were content on the world side of the river. 2.5 tribes. Were they any less saved than the others? Nope, but they were content to live on that side of the river. never ever to pay the price to go into that other land. Okay? Tempted by what they saw around them and wanted to live there. Far too many Christians never crossed me.
That's right, man.
They never want to live with the glory of God in their soul. Never want to live out there on that other side and fight those Canaanites and let God do those things in their lives.
How about that? Yes, sir.
Heard Evangelist Sammy Allen say this. He talked about how that for 20 years he hit his folks, standards this, standards that, standards this, standards that. And he said one morning the Lord just showed him something. He walked out and he told his church and he said 2.5 tribes never wanted to cross Jordan. And he said, you know what? The rest of us are crossing. You guys stay here. You know? And he said, never had to worry about preaching standards anymore. Okay? People, you know what? Again, I don't care if you don't have my standards. What I do care is you don't have standards that God showed you.
That's
personally.
Right. Yes, sir.
That bothers me a lot. Okay? If you don't have standards that God showed you.
Yes.
And you know what? God will be working on those all the time. You're never going to come to a point where you got it all polished and everything else. God's going to show you. And if you want to live on that other side of the river, you want to live that way with God, then you have to let God show you what he's trying to show you. Now he said this, verse 10, ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes and your elders and your officers with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. You realize he's trying to get them now to enter into this covenant oath. They've started this day, and he said, it's not in your heart now. You don't even have the right eyes. You don't have the right ear. You've seen all those things, and yet you're not where you're supposed to be. But this day, God's about to make a covenant. This day, God's about to do something. Verse 13, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant with this oath, but with him that standeth here, with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here, with us this day. Now, we're going to stop there just to say this. One of the most precious things in John 17. Pastor Hain got up here and preached a few years ago and explained to some of you who've never heard it before, John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. Okay? That's when the Lord's praying. And he's praying for you. And he said this. He said, pray for not them, these only. He says, but for all them that will hear the word of God through them. In other words, in John 17, Jesus Christ prays for you. Okay? Here, Moses said, this covenant isn't just for them, but it's for others. It's a covenant that he's made. Okay? Now, I'm not going to belabor all of Deuteronomy 29. There's a lot to read in it. But one of the things he warns them about is what will happen to you if you don't want to do these things. And he talks about how awful it can be. You know, one of the things he talks about is that people will come up and look at the land and say, how did a land ever get this bad off? Salt and desert and awfulness. And it seemed almost impossible for the children of Israel to imagine their land that way. What if I told you that one day this will all be desert and salt out here? That'd seem almost impossible, wouldn't it? Not with God. Go read the descriptions of any traveler traveling through Palestine in the 1800s. Salt. Desolate, hard, cracked land. The Turks in their census, all of what is modern day Jordan, all of southern Lebanon, all of what today is Israel, and all of what today is Gaza had 100,000 inhabitants. That's all there was. Just living in sparse. That's why this whole right of return of the Palestinians is nonsense. Okay? It's nonsense. There weren't 100,000. There was 100,000, that included Jews and British people and different things and such. That's all they had. And they took good census. Do you realize what the British did when they first took it over in the 1920s? The Jews wanted it for a homeland, and so the British said, well, is it even feasible? So they hired the top agricultural experts of the world at that time and made them do a survey of all modern-day Jordan, all modern-day Israel, the Gaza Strip, and southern Lebanon. And they said, if we just changed everything to just farming, nothing else. You maybe 600,000 people could live here. Maybe. That was a science fiction number to them. And then the Jews invented hydroponics. You take satellite pictures from space today and you can see the borders. They're actually green. It looks like a child colored the map green. All right? That's what they did. But God told them. He said that land will just be sparse, be almost nothing. Took a lot to revive that land. There's a tremendous book called Founders and Sons. I think Amos Ilan wrote it, but you really begin to understand the price that those people paid when they went there, what it took. When people would stand there, can you imagine going to the Negev Desert? And it's as hard as cement. And yet you have a Bible that said one time it flourished. And it's salty, crusty, hard soil. And they would sit there and give everybody a square meter. It's about 3 square feet. And you'd have a hammer and a bucket. And you'd beat your square meter like this over and over. And you'd take your bucket down to the river and bring the water back and pour it on there. Over and over and over. And slowly, you'd have it all pulverized again and watered down. And that salt would wash down. The salt was put by the Romans. They sewed it in on purpose. And I'll find all that goes down there. The Negev Desert flowered green. But that's what it took. You realize that's what evangelism's like in the United States now?
Yes, sir. Sure.
That's right. You have to take hard, crusted soil.
Yes, sir.
Place where hearts are hard. You have to work. You have to work. Yes. And they look at you and they don't see a bit of sense in it whatsoever. But every once in a while, you see a person change from darkness to light.
Amen.
Finds that security and hope in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it shall come to pass when all these things, verse 1, are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Well, that's where the Jews were in 1800, 1700, 1600, scattered all over. Verse 2, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Verse 3, that when the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Now we've seen the beginning of that. Now Israel will be cast out of that land again. It's coming. Jesus Christ talked about a worse tribulation than the world has ever seen. Okay? That hasn't happened yet. It'll make Hitler's look like nothing. Okay? The one you're seeing now is a gathering without faith. Their hearts haven't turned back to them. But God protects that land and God watches over it. God's jealous for those people. But he says in verse 4, if any of thine be driven out into the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Now, what's he mean by the outmost parts of heaven? Where's he going to gather them from? Well, what if one's on the space station? What if one of them's on Mars? What if one of them's on an interstellar ship? He said he'd go to the outmost parts of heaven. You think he's talking about his third heaven? No, he doesn't need to gather them from there. You think he's talking about the atmosphere? No. Tell me that verse doesn't tell you that when he comes back, there'll be people in outer space. Tell me that verse doesn't say that. Read that verse and tell me it doesn't say that, okay? What else is he talking about? Okay? Where else would he go to the outmost part of heaven and gather them from? Okay? That's the only place that can be. There's a lot in that Bible that it took science 2,000 years to catch up with. That's one of those places. Now I want to skip down to verse 11. Moses said this, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up to heaven for us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Verse 14, where is the word now? But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, You realize one chapter earlier he said it's not in your heart? You realize one chapter earlier he said you don't have eyes to see, you don't have ears to hear, but this day I'm going to do a covenant with you. This day I'm going to do that with you. And you realize now he's saying now it's in your heart, it's there. You realize there's been a spiritual transformation of the nation of Israel standing there before God. This day he's made that open, that covenant. This day he's done that with them. This day, those who were raised in the bowels of Israel, raised with the things of God, this day God has performed this work for them. Just one chapter earlier, he told them, it's not there. You're not there yet. Now he's saying, it's in your heart. And you realize that's what Paul quotes from? Paul says, faith speaketh on this wise, okay? Say not who will go up into heaven for us, or who will go into the deep, okay? But where is it? It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. In the heart, the word of faith which we speak. God has a covenant with his people. He's always had a covenant with his people. And what God wants to do is put that covenant in your heart. There's too many people who think, well, I've been raised in the house of God, I've been raised with these things and such, and you go and perform these outward things. What God wants to do is get into you and circumcise your heart and put the faith of God in your heart, and these things pour out of your heart. He wants rivers of living water to pour out of you. Every once in a while, I had the pleasure of seeing another person born into this life. And they marvel. But hear the testimony of a woman now who all week long, been raised in Christianity all her life, a good mother, Bible college educated, and everything else, who God has passed from death unto life. All right? From death unto life. She said 3 years in a row coming here to Youth Week. And God just tugging her heart. I don't have that inward assurance. I don't have that inward faith. I don't have that inward circumcision of the heart. That peace of God is not with me. And finally Dale went there and preached 2 weeks ago. And he talked about feigned faith. She said, just absolutely slayed her. And she sat here Monday of Youth Week. And Tuesday of Youth Week. Wednesday morning of Youth Week. She talked about going and just praying alone with God and nothing happening. And finally she said, God humiliated her. It's repentance. Showed her what he really thought of her. Personally. Her herself. No longer what anyone else thought. Her herself. God humiliated her. And she said, he gave me that saving faith.
Amen. Thank
you. I talked with her husband last night. He said, I can't believe the difference in my wife. He said, the first day I thought, well, maybe she just got a little mixed up and emotional. He said, my goodness. He said, my wife is transferred.
How about that?
Completely different. And you'd have thought she was a perfect mother before that. And he said, how she's handling the children is completely different. Okay? You know, how she's dealing with me. And she says, I'll come home and she'll show me things in the Word of God and show me that God's living in me now and that his books become part of it. Marveled at it. We just sat there and talked so long last night about it and such. Marveled at it. There's not a single person God doesn't want to have that covenant with.
Exactly.
Not a single person that God doesn't want to put the spirit of faith inside of them and have those rivers of living water pouring out of their bellies. Not a single person that God doesn't want to do that with. But God has to do a reckoning with you first.
Yeah.
God takes each and every... You realize God will have a reckoning with every person. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That's right. Lord, the glory of God. But woe unto you if you wait until such time as your body and your spirit are separated. Okay? And then finally have to stand before God and he opens your understanding to what his problem was with you. And it's too late. It's too late. Oh, you'll repent. You'll see it. You'll understand exactly why God needs to throw you now. In fact, you'll bow your knee. And you'll say, Jesus Christ is Lord. You won't jump into the lake of fire. It says it takes a couple of angels on either side to put you in. Okay? You won't just jump in, Haley, jump, oh, here I go. No, it take a couple of angels to cast you in there. Okay? But you know what? God wants to have that reckoning with you while you're still alive.
Amen.
When he can heal you, he can make your life over, and he can change you, and he can give you that spirit of faith and that assurance inside of you. And there's not a single person that's ever been born on this earth that God doesn't want to do that with. Not a single one. But I'm telling you, folks, the ground's hard.
Yes, sir.
And some of you, your very hearts are hard.
Yes.
And you sit here and the Spirit of God, through the hammer, the Word of God hammers, and we pour the water on. And we pour the water on, and we hammer again, and we pour the water on. And God's working. And there's not a one of you. I can assure you there's no one under the sound of my voice that God said, I'm done with that person.
That's right.
I can assure you of that. Or God said, no, I'm not going to deal with that person anymore. Right now, you're the only one that can make that decision. God won't make that decision for you. Okay? God wants you to be serious. You know the first thing I tell a person when they come up to me? A couple things I have to tell them. I have people come up to me, Pastor, I believe now that I'm lost. I've gone through this thing. I've looked at the Word of God. It's not just a passing thing or anything else. I've looked at the Word of God, what it says. I don't have what that Bible says. I don't have that thing you're preaching. I don't have that. Couple things I tell them. Number one, you need to get in the Word of God yourself and make up your mind. Does it really say that? Or am I just up here manipulating? Okay? You need to make up your own mind. Okay? You need to get in there for yourself. Is there really a salvation that does know for sure? And the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Is there such a thing as the earnest of the Spirit bearing witness? And will God cry out, Abba, Father, from your heart? And will that really happen? And will God settle you and give you that work of righteousness should be peace, and the effect of righteousness should be quietness and assurance forever? Is there really such a thing, is there? Or am I just stretching that out of all proportion? John Wesley had to make up his mind on that. Took him a while to make up his mind. Are these goofy Baptists really correct when they're saying that? And he finally came to the conclusion, there is such a salvation, and I don't have it. You know the next thing I need to tell people, and I always tell them, tell me I don't say this. From now on, the fundamentalist is your enemy.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Because he's going to try to get you to pray. Like that. He's going to try to put you in a microwave and settle this thing in 3 seconds. Okay? Settle. I had a man tell me this week, a man I know to be under conviction, a man I know to be sore tried in this thing. He talked about calling an old friend of his. And his friend told him, well, you know how to sell it. Just go upstairs and settle it. He told me this. He said, I went upstairs. He said, I prayed, and I prayed for a couple hours, and he said it didn't sell.
That's right.
Still don't have that faith, okay? Still don't have it. You know what? God wants to give it.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what the only impediment is? He still doesn't see himself like God sees him. He still doesn't see himself like God sees him. And the moment he does, it's over, it's done. God will manifest Jesus Christ and show Jesus Christ and give you that assurance and give you that faith and settle you forever. Okay? Forever.
Yes,
go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Do you know what pleased me? Even with an old friend of his talking to him, the man wasn't going to be thrown off track. He'd made up his mind to really use that salvation and the Word of God, and I want it. He's a rewarder of them that diligently serve him, seek him, a rewarder. All right? What is the reward? The reward is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the assurance. It's the faith. That's the reward. Okay? The reward is the life of Jesus Christ living in your heart. That's the reward. The joy of it. I'm just telling you, since God has saved me, the joy in my soul. Okay, there's heaven later, but it started for me 37 years ago. Okay? The joy started. Eternal life started. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, take hold upon eternal life. He wasn't saved. No, he had eternal life. But you know what, Timothy? Quit taking hold on everything else. Grab inside yourself. Grab a hold of that eternal life. Live in that joy. Acts chapter 17. I want you to go to verse 26. The Apostle Paul's talking here. Talk about God, and he said, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times afore appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now let me tell you something. A number one, that's a scientific fact. God made of all nations of the earth of one blood. Now I know there's different blood types, but you want to know something? An Eskimo can give a black man blood, and a black man can give a Mexican blood, and a Mexican can give Swede blood. And a Swede can go ahead and give Somebody else. Is there any other kind of people? Yeah, there's Irish too. All right, they can go. All right, but they can do that. You know why? Because God made of one blood all the nations of the earth. It took man about 2,000 years to figure that out. You realize the man who invented blood transfusions died in a southern hospital because they wouldn't give a black man white blood? Okay? Died in a southern hospital because they wouldn't give a black man white man's blood. And here's the man who invented it, saved so many lives, and he's laying there bleeding to death eternally. And they're not going to give him a white man's blood. They didn't believe the word of God. Okay? Didn't believe what it said. What I want to concentrate on, though, is this. God beforehand determined the bounds of your habitation. You want to know an adult that's miserable? Find an adult who broke the bonds and the bounds of their habitation when they were young. Find one that broke their parents' bounds. Find one that kicked all the fences apart. Find one that snuck out of the bounds all the time. Here's the bounds that your parents gave you. Here's the bounds that your teachers gave you. Here's the bounds that society gave you. And you kicked them apart and you went outside of them and lived that way. And you want to know what? Misery's come upon you and agony's come upon you. It hurts to live outside of the bounds. It hurts. Yes. But why did God give you those bounds? It says that haply. H-A-P-L-Y. That's not... I'm H-A-P-P-Y. It's not that kind of happy. It's H-A-P-L-Y. Okay? What's that mean? If by happenstance, perhaps, you seek God, or you be not far from every one of us. Why did God give you bounds to your habitation? So that you can seek God. You want to know why Americans can't find God anymore? Because they've all broken the bounds of their habitation. They've broken apart what grandma believed in. They've broken apart what grandma believed in. They've broken apart the things of decency and righteousness. They've broken them apart. They want to live outside of the fence. They want to live any way they can. You can't tell me what to do. And you want to know what? I can't make you happy either.
That's right.
Okay? You know the problem with some people is nobody can tell them what to do.
Exactly right.
And that's their whole problem.
Yes, sir.
And they're miserable. And they're awful. And it hurts. Why did God give you bounds for your habitation? So that you might happily seek after God. Okay? I won a fellow of the Lord some years ago. He was a missionary to the Cree Indians. Trained under Dr. Ruckman. Lost as the Ayatollah Khomeini. Didn't have a bit of salvation. And he used to come through and... He used to come through when I was in Vermont, and he'd be getting ready to go back up to his ministry there with the Cree Indians. And I didn't know he was lost. I did not know that. And he'd sit there, remember old Gary Hartsock, and he'd sit there and we'd get talking again about what the gospel is. Because in order for him to get up to where he had to go, he had to travel up through Vermont, and he would stay with me for the night, and then he'd go all the way up to a place called Moosonee, Canada, on a train, and from there he had to take an airplane up to Fort Albany where he was. And the thing is, and we'd sit there and talk about what really is the gospel. We'd talk about that night after night when he'd come. And he'd come maybe a couple times a year, and he'd stay with me, and we'd be up. It was just an odd thing. And one day I got a phone call from him. You know, don't you? Know what, Gary? I'm just lost. I've never had any of that stuff you're talking about. I've never had that. I'm just going through the motions. What do I do? So Gary, you know that Bible. You're going to have to find the God of Israel. You're going to have to find what his case is against you. That's what repentance is. What's his case against you? For weeks I'd get phone calls from him. He'd be out there in the woods weeping, laying on a log, weeping and looking for God. One day he called me. And he said, I just cast myself out of law and told the Lord, I am no better than Esau. I'm sitting here weeping for repentance and I can find none. And he said, in that, God gave him repentance. He came back down to Vermont, and about the same period of time, there was a young girl that had busted away from her dad, grown up on a dairy farm, taken off to Burlington, working in the computer industry there, gotten herself in all sorts of trouble. She got an eye for this boy. And he had an eye for her. I said, Gary, she's not converted yet. You can't even be courting her. You know what he told her? He said, if you're serious, you leave your stinking job in Burlington and you come and move back on your daddy's farm and you live with your daddy again. And you live under your daddy's rules. and you live under your mama's rules, and you go back to milking cows with them. You know what she did? She gave up Burlington. She gave up working in the bank. She gave up being a computer programmer back in the 80s when that was big money and hardly anybody knew it. You had to learn all those special languages and that. And she went back and milked cows with her daddy again. You know what she is today? She's a mother of 8 children and a pastor's wife. Okay? You know what? She had to find the bounds of her habitation again. She found those bounds. Old Gary knew, if you're really serious about this, you go ahead and you go back under your daddy's roof. You put yourself under your daddy. And you listen to what your daddy has to say. You want to know something? If a woman will rebel against her daddy, she'll rebel against her husband, her own children. She'll rebel against everything else. Okay? She'll do it. You fellas, if you're stupid enough to get a girl to go ahead and lie to her dad, you're the stupidest person that's ever lived. Okay? If you're stupid enough to get some girl and get her to go ahead and sneak around and that kind of stuff, what have you done? You started out your relationship as a sneak and a thief and a liar, and then you want God to bless it. God ain't gonna bless it. My wife and I know what it's like to have a woman knock at our door. What's going on? She said 20 years ago you told my husband she'll play the whore on her daddy, she'll play the whore on you. 20 years ago and I was mad at you and she was weeping. I've done it. What do I do? Fortunately for her, became one of the most honorable women I know. Now, I mean that. Became one of the most honorable women I know. And she had some tears to cry first. Had to get back in the bounds of her habitation. Pastor, why don't you close the service anyway? God shows you that.